this class this morning, I was reminded of something that Paul wrote in one of his other letters, not Colossians, but he says to the Corinthians, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's how I feel this morning. Weakness and fear and much trembling. But good company, the Apostle Paul felt the same way. So he wasn't proclaiming himself, though, but he was proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what I want to proclaim as we go through this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Actually, we're not going to start Colossians this morning, but we're going to remind ourselves who is the author, who was the author, his background. And we're going to go over some things about Paul, the author of Colossians. And then next week, we'll actually get in earnest in chapter 1 of Colossians. But the last 15 minutes of today, we're going to listen to the whole letter. I've got it recorded. Max McLean, maybe you've heard of him. He narrates the Bible, and Glenn's going to play his reading through Colossians, so we hear the whole thing. And then have a little bit of time to share impressions, just some impressions, theme, what you thought, the tone of Paul's letter and so forth. And then next week we'll really dig into chapter 1, which there's a couple of things I need to pass out, could use some help. This will be for this morning. It's a little bit of an outline that you can fill in some things related to Paul. And then this is a study guide to help you prepare for next week. And you can, if you'd like, you don't have to, but it's something that I put together that helps me study a book before I would help others study it. So you may find it helpful. It's just a lot of questions divided into different paragraphs, and will help you hopefully to pay close attention to the text, to see what's being said, asking some questions and so forth. So I will, Pat, if you'd like, you can take one of those. What I would prefer to do after this week is to send you a copy of a study guide for the next three chapters, 2, 3, and 4, by email, so we don't make maybe a lot of unnecessary copies. But if you would like to get a similar study guide like this one for chapter 1 for chapters 2, 3, and 4, put your name down and your email address, and next week, after next Sunday, I'll send you one by email. And then you can, it'll be like a Word document. You can work, do it on your computer and copy it out. That's what I do. Or you can copy it out and work, there'll be enough space for you to do it by hand. Either way. So if you would like to, you don't have to sign up, you don't have to register for the class or anything like that, but do so, put your name and your email address, and I will send you subsequent study guides. So I'll just start over here and pass it around there. Does that make sense, what we're trying to do? We're going to look at the author, Paul. We're going to particularly look at passages in the book of Acts, some biographical information. and just become reacquainted with who was this man, Paul. And then next week, and then later on again, we're going to listen to, about 11:45 or so, we'll listen to the whole letter of Colossians. Would you please join me in prayer before we do this, go any further? Father, I would beseech you that you would, your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our heart, that we would behold wonderful things in your word this morning. And even as we review the life of your servant, Paul, that you administer to us through your word, through the Spirit, applying these things to our lives. Thank you for this group and the fellowship that we will share together in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about Paul's background. You tell me, you know, there's a lot of you are very familiar with the Bible and so forth. What can you tell me about this Paul, his where he's from, a little bit about his early life before he met Jesus Christ? What do you know about Paul? Sorry?
Well studied in the law.
Well studied in the law. Okay. Good.
Roman
citizen. He's what?
He's a Roman citizen.
He's a Roman citizen. Why is that? Why was he a Roman citizen? Where did he live?
Tarsus.
Tarsus, right. In southeastern what is now Turkey today. Adana, that area right there. Tarsus is no longer, but it was Tarsus of Cilicia, which was part of the Roman Empire. And because he was born there, he was born a Roman. He uses that trump card later on, as you might remember. Okay, what else about Paul? Dan said he's a Pharisee. What? He had a different name, right? What was it?
Yeah, Saul.
That was his name until that's the name that Luke uses until chapter 13, verse 9, and then after that, he refers to him as Paul. What does the name Paul mean? Anybody? Little?
Is that right?
Yep, that's right. It means little. Yeah. And Saul, as we know about Saul, tell me this, what nationality, besides being a Roman citizen, but what nationality was Paul? He was a Hebrew, right? He was of the sons of Israel. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. What tribe? Benjamin. He was the tribe of Benjamin, which the first king of Israel was of the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul. And so this Saul was also a Benjamite. That's kind of interesting. I've been studying the book of Judges this year with a couple of guys. And at the end of Judges, you read the story about when the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out completely, except for 600 men that were left. Interesting story, Judges 19 through 21. So God in his sovereignty preserved 600, and from these are descended the first king of Israel and Paul. or Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Okay, what else?
He was a persecutor.
He what?
He was a persecutor of Christians.
He was a persecutor of Christians. Yeah. And being, somebody mentioned he was a Pharisee. What were Pharisees?
Law-abiders.
Law-abiders, very strict. Of the strictest, there were probably three sects, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very strict in their keeping and observing the law. Paul was one of these. Okay, persecutor of Christians. Right. What else? Do we know anything about his family? Anything about his parents or his... There is one interesting reference. He makes reference to... Let me see if I can find it. He made reference to his sister. Yes, in Acts 23:16. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. So we know he had a sister, and he was an uncle, Uncle Paul. So that's about all we know about his family. Languages, he probably spoke Hebrew, of course, probably Aramaic, probably Greek. Well, we know he spoke Greek. So at least three languages he spoke. How about his education? What do we know about his education?
Studied under Gamaliel.
Studied under Gamaliel, right? Who was a teacher of the law and very well respected. He was a member of the Jewish council. So he was a very well respected teacher. And Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but he grew up in Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, like the Vatican for Catholics. Right. Anything else before he became a Christian? I think
I didn't know he looked like that guy in the picture. Yeah,
well, that's a very rare picture. Yeah. There's not many copies of that one. Yeah. Okay. He had a trade. Well, what did he do for a living? Made tents, tent maker, right? Okay. Anything else? Now, the first mention that we have of Paul, you may as well turn to Acts. We'll be spending a little bit of time in Acts chapter 7. And the very first mention of Saul is in verse 58 of chapter 7. And this was in connection with the death of Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven that were chosen to serve tables. But he was also a preacher of the gospel, and many miracles were happening through Stephen. But Stephen was angered, the Jewish leaders, charged with blasphemy, and he was taken out to be stoned outside the city of Jerusalem. When they had driven him out of the city, in verse 58, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the first mention of Saul. So that's the first thing that we learn about him, that he was at the stoning of Stephen, and he was a young man. How young? I'm not aware of any age that's attributed to Saul or Paul in the Bible. But just as he was a young man, he may have been about the age of Jesus and the apostles, or even younger. Yeah.
I was just wondering, is there an age at which you didn't participate in stoning? Because I was surprised he wasn't participating. I wonder if that was included.
Yeah, that's a good question, and I'm not sure about that. Or it could have been that his dignity, I mean, he just didn't take part in the stoning, but he was certainly overseeing and giving approval to the whole process. Okay. So Saul was somewhat like I thought of the term a henchman for the Jewish council in Jerusalem. And we read after that in verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. And when I thought of that, the picture that came to my mind are some movies like Schindler's List, or some of the movies that we've seen of the Nazis in some of the cities in Europe, going from house to house, dragging whole families out, putting them on in temporary camps, and eventually trains going to the concentration camps. Just the same thing. This is what Saul was involved in. So a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem in connection with stoning of Stephen and the disciples. And when I say disciples, these were just the believers. I'm not the apostles. The apostles apparently remain, but the other disciples, those who had been baptized and believed and were sitting under the teaching, they were scattering. They were scattering. They were going to different cities, and some went to Damascus, a city in Syria. Damascus is about 135 miles from Jerusalem. Take a few days to get there by foot. So then he's still Saul at this point, he pursued people. He pursued the Christians and disciples wherever they went. And he got, I don't understand the process, but he obtained some letters from the high priest that would enable him to go to the city, to go to Damascus and apprehend disciples who were, and they were Jewish, and they would be in synagogues wherever they went to. So he was on his way with these letters to arrest and bring back, put in prison, and eventually kill the disciples of Jesus Christ. The most lengthy chapter 9 of Acts is the most lengthy testimony that we have of Saul, but we also see portions in chapter 22, in chapter 26, when he gives his testimony in different settings. But chapter 9 is the first time that we read what happened to Saul on his way to Damascus. He says that as he approached the city, a blinding light surrounded him. Later on, he says it was as bright as the sun. And he and the men who were with him fell to the ground. They heard a voice. Paul says later on that the others heard it too, the men who were with him, but they didn't understand, but he understood. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads." Saul says he wasn't sure who was speaking, so he asked him. And Jesus said, I'm going to read, he didn't give a lengthy description in chapter 9, but in chapter 26, verses 15 to 18, he gives more of what he heard Jesus say to him then. Acts 26, 15 to 18. Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So, there's more. There's quite a bit that he communicated. Since Saul was blind, he had to be led into the city. For 3 days, he was in the house of Judas on Straight Street in Damascus in the dark. He was waiting for the instructions, further instructions. So, and it said, he said he didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything, and he was blind. For 3 days, his whole world had been severely rocked. Changed. Incredible. In the meantime, Jesus appeared to a devout disciple in Damascus called Ananias, and he told Ananias to go to Saul of Tarsus. Ananias had heard of Saul, and he was reluctant to go. He'd heard about how dangerous he was. But Jesus told Ananias, he told him two things. Saul is a chosen instrument of his, and that Saul was going to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel. Also, Jesus told him that Saul would also be shown how much he was to suffer for the sake of Jesus. So Ananias went to find Saul, laid his hands on him, and when he did, he said, "Brother Saul," he told him that Jesus had appeared to him. He told Saul that the same Jesus that had appeared to him had come to him, and that he was to come to Saul so that he might receive his sight again and be filled with the Spirit. Saul said, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he was baptized right away, and then he ate. So, how was his life changed? Now, this is a classic testimony. We know something about him before he became to Christ. We know how he became a believer in Christ, and then the third part of a testimony, what difference did it make? What difference did it make in our lives when we, when Jesus revealed himself to us through the gospel? So, in terms of a changed life, right away it says that he began to have fellowship with the disciples in Damascus. He began to meet with them. Here he had been, he had letters to go apprehend them, put them in prison. Now, all of a sudden, immediately, he was having fellowship with these people. Also, it says that he began to proclaim the gospel in the synagogues. So, the one he had been persecuting, he was now proclaiming. Overnight, just immediately, change. And it says that his simple message was this: Jesus is the Son of God. That was it. That's all we know about all he proclaimed. I don't know how much he knew. He was just brand new. But he knew that this Jesus that had appeared to him is the Son of God. Okay, okay. Well, the disciples in Damascus were astounded by the change in Saul's life. It was dramatic. It was dramatic. And if Jesus had not appeared to him on the road, their lives would have been changed. They would have been put in prison. They would have died. How are people changed today? When the gospel's proclaimed and the Holy Spirit's at work, Jesus reveals himself to people. He still does today. Through the gospel, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, we come to know Jesus. Not in the same way that Saul did, but still, there are dramatic changes of life that have gone on in our lives and every day in people's lives as the gospel's proclaimed. Jesus is revealing himself to people.
There's a lot of people, especially in the Middle East, getting dramatic visions of Jesus.
Yeah, I've heard that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It says that there in Damascus, Saul increased in strength. He was confounding the Jews. He was proving to them that Jesus was the Messiah. He was an apologist. He argued, he persuaded. According to Galatians 1:17, Saul spent about 3 years in Damascus. And during that time, had gone to Arabia. He makes mention of that in Galatians, nowhere else. But the tables turned on him. The Jews began to plot to kill him. He had to, and the news leaked out to him, and the disciples there in Damascus helped him to escape during the night, lowering down the city wall. He returned to Jerusalem. But the disciples in Jerusalem were afraid to associate with him. His first return, he only spent about 15 days there, stayed with Cephas or Peter, and he met James, the Lord's brother. Barnabas, he got to know, Barnabas was the one when he did return to Jerusalem, Barnabas is the one who was able to take Saul to the apostles. And Barnabas, son of encouragement, told them that Saul had seen the Lord on the road, that the Lord had spoken to him, and he was already speaking out boldly for Jesus. And during that time, Saul moved about freely in Jerusalem. He was speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. According to Galatians 1:18, he was there for only about 15 days. There he was arguing with the Hellenists, Hellenistic Jews, and they turned against him. And so he had to be taken to Caesarea, which is on the coast. And there he was sent to back to Tarsus, his hometown. It appears he would remain there and minister in Cilicia and Syria. And Barnabas came looking for him there and brought him to Antioch. And it was from Antioch where his missionary journeys began. His first one with Barnabas and John Mark, and he had about three missionary journeys. What did Jesus Christ call Saul to do? Acts 22:14-15. And he was called to be a witness for Jesus to all men of what he had seen and heard. When Jesus first appeared to him, he said, "I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." I mentioned that in Acts 13:9, that's the first reference we have of his name Paul. And after that, Luke refers to him as Paul, not Saul, any longer. And apparently the name means little. Why do you think that he was referred to as Paul? Humble, just
well, he was humbled.
Yeah, he was humbled. He was humbled, yeah. Yeah. Though we really don't know for sure, it doesn't tell us why, but all of a sudden it's Paul. And but I was thinking the same thing, that perhaps he took this nickname on himself as a desire to be humble and to think of himself as little and Christ to be exalted. Maybe a constant reminder. I don't know. Not sure. But anyhow, he becomes known as Paul. How his ministry was received? Mixed, right? Some people, when he preached the gospel, received what he had to say, received Christ. Others resisted, rejected his message. Some were enraged by his message. Some wanted him dead because of his preaching. The success of one's ministry can't be measured by whether or not everybody totally accepts, because his message and his ministry was not totally accepted. Jesus told him right up front that he was going to suffer. And in 2 Corinthians 11, we will see examples of how he suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-30, he mentions some of these ways. He was stoned three times, or beaten with rods three times. He was stoned three times. He was shipwrecked. Five times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. Frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, the wilderness, the sea, false brethren, labor and hardships, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure. And then, apart from all those external things, the daily pressure of concern for the churches, a burden for the churches, he said, "Who is weak without me being weak?" So he really felt for the churches that sprung up where he had ministered. So he did suffer. His main goal in life, I think, for me, when I think, what did he strive for more than anything? Of course, proclaiming Christ and him crucified. But even more than that, I think in Philippians 1:21, he says, to me, to live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ. Of course, that involved for him the calling to take the gospel. But even deeper than that, he also in Philippians 3:7-11, he says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord." So the relationship, the knowledge, the experience, the union with Christ was uppermost. And for him, that involved suffering. He shared, he saw himself as sharing in the sufferings of Christ and also sharing in the power of the resurrection of Christ. For him to live was Christ. To die was gain. That was it. How did he finish? Well, the closing of second letter to Timothy, he wrote, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." What about his death? We don't see anything about his death. Acts ends with, his first time in Rome, where he was for 2 years, he was some under like a house arrest, but he was able to have people come. He could teach and preach, but that's where it ends. We don't know much about his death. But it's recorded, and I read this in Bishop James Usher's Annals of the World. He has a little section here about Paul, and his source was Eusebius, a church historian. He says, in 67 A.D., on the 29th day of June, which was the last day of that month that happened within the reign of Nero, for he died on June 9th the following year, Paul was beheaded at Rome, as the records of both the Eastern and Western Church confirm. Peter also suffered martyrdom with him. Origen stated that Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward, as he had desired. So apparently they were both killed around the same time in 67 A.D., June. So in summary, that's just a very quick summary of or look at Paul, a little biographical sketch of the author, Paul. Little Paul was a giant of a man, spiritually. He was not eloquent or impressive when he spoke, by his own admission. He never published a book. What he wrote were very personal letters filled with the theology of the gospel in the manner of love and exhortation, admonishment, instruction, correction. These are the things, these are what we read of Paul. He didn't write books. He wasn't a theologian, although he was the greatest theologian of the church, but he didn't write books. These were letters. These were very personal letters to churches, people he knew. But even though he did, and countless lives have been changed by his writings, he's reached more people for Christ since his death than he ever could have imagined. Next week, we will look at the first chapter of Colossians 1. Now we're going to listen to the whole letter of Colossians. This is Max MacLean narrating, so